Good evening. My name's Richard, one of the ministers here. It's great to see you here tonight. You know, with the long weekend, we sort of heard there were a number of families not going to be here, and I thought it might have been just Marge and my kids and me. So I want to say thank you so much for coming tonight. I'm really encouraged by it, and I hope you're going to be encouraged by what I have to say. So let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we look at David tonight, help us to understand who he was and that he was a man after your own heart. Help us to ponder, are we people after your own heart? Help us to think about our priorities. Are they in line with you? Help us to think about our motivations. As we look at David's life, may we be encouraged to think about our life with you. Speak to us all and speak through my words, we pray. Amen. David, we're commencing this short series and we're looking at 1 Samuel. This is one of the historical books in the Old Testament. When we read through the Bible, what do we make of David? What do you know about him? Most know, and why did we do a series on him? Most would probably know this, the fact that he kills Goliath. Then, maybe some people might know about David and Bathsheba. It was interesting doing the clip art because there were some more very risque things of David and Bathsheba. So I just put one that's not too bad. David and Bathsheba, he commits adultery with her. There's also David as the composer of numerous psalms. David as a Robin Hood type bandit leading a gang of ruffians, while King Saul, as you see there, tries to kill him at various times. David as king later, almost losing his kingdom to his son Absalom, who leads a revolt against the king. David winning many battles, a gruesome and victorious soldier. So David is indeed an interesting character and deserves our attention. Now, it's really important to study all of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is in God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yet for many Christians, the Old Testament is sort of the sticky part of the Bible where it doesn't get open very much. But indeed, the Old Testament, as you can see from this library, is actually 3/4 of the Bible. So it's good for us to read the Old Testament and to indeed have a series on David, part of 1 Samuel. Some people who just concentrate on the New Testament are missing out on 3/4 of the Bible. See, the Old Testament provides the historical depth for New Testament faith and demonstrates the lordship of God over history itself. The books of Samuel are historical narratives about God dealing with his people. We're provided with a window into the exercise of a godly life, both the individual and the corporate dimensions of holiness to the Lord. We see through the rough and tumble of real lives that there are blessings of godliness and curses of wickedness. So let's begin our exciting study on David. Have a look in your handout at chapter 16, verse 7. This is the key verse. Let me read it to us again. But the Lord said to Samuel, we do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man look at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's why God tells Samuel to choose David in contrast to his more impressive, bigger and older brothers. Samuel's told to reject the obvious candidate who looks the good, looks the goods. God's criteria is said to be different to humans. We humans put so much on outward appearances, don't we? But God looks at the heart. As we saw on our video before, in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, Samuel tells the present king of Israel, Saul, that his kingdom's not going to last. And the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. David is depicted as this man after his own heart. And that is why he was chosen to be king. Let's just have a look at our New Testament reading. There's David being anointed as king. The New Testament reading says this, that Kathy read to us earlier. Verses 20 and... is that the same? Yes. 20 and 21. After this, sorry, I'm just confused because we're halfway through verse 20. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." So here, the Apostle Paul is picking up this concept that David is the one God chooses. He's giving a summary of the Old Testament in this sermon that he gives, and he mentions King David. Now, David, despite his flaws, and he was far from perfect, despite this, he was a man after God's own heart. It's a question I want us to ponder. What I was praying about in the beginning of the sermon. Are we people after God's own heart? Are our priorities in line with those of God's? You see, who knows our true motivations? No one really does except maybe ourselves and certainly God. We can deceive others. We can even delude ourselves at times. But God knows our hearts. And when I think of hearts, it's not that organ that pumps the blood. The heart in the Bible, the word is used to describe the essence of a person, what drives their thoughts and actions. So the heart is the person, the inner person. And God sees what we're really like. And he sees David. And he approves. Let's think about David in the context of the Bible. Point number three. When we come to look at David, it might be helpful to recognise how David fits into the rest of the Bible. There's more written about David and his life than any other biblical character except for Jesus. For example, in the Old Testament, there are 14 chapters about Abraham. There are 10 chapters about Elijah. But there's 66 chapters about David. There are also 59 references to him in the New Testament, more than any other Old Testament character. And he writes many of the Psalms. So if we think about David, where does he fit into Old Testament history? This is one of my favourite diagrams from Graham Goldsworthy's Gospel and Kingdom. Sometimes it's referred to as the TV antenna. It's sort of a picture of the Old Testament history in a diagram. You can see that up the top, and we'll go to the top, we have after creation, there's Noah and then the Tower of Babel, and then Abraham comes along. Abraham has descendants, Jacob and Joseph. The people of Israel end up in Egypt. After 400 years, they're oppressed, and Moses leads them out of Egypt to the promised land. The land is conquered, described in the book of Joshua. And then God raises up a series of judges. Remember them? Deborah, Gideon, Samson. Samuel is the last in the long line of judges. And he gives into the demands of people and anoints Saul as the first king of Israel. If we return to our passage, have a look at verse 1 of chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." God rejects Saul as king over Israel because Saul has been disobedient to God. It came out really clearly in the video, didn't it? The rejection of Paul paves the way for the rise of David and the full flowering of Israel monarchy under the man after God's own heart. But the rejection of Saul doesn't herald his death or even his abdication. It only introduces us to David, who after many trials over a number of years would eventually ascend God's throne and establish the dynasty that would bear his name for the centuries to follow. Saul continues to rule Israel for many years after this anointing in chapter 16. Now think about Saul. He does transfer Israel from a loosely organised confederation of tribal families to a more tightly structured nation state. It's too easy to look at the life of Saul and lose sight of his practical contribution to the development of the nation. Saul, along with the judges, is part of the historical foundation laid in the Old Testament for the revelation of the perfect king, Jesus Nazareth. We learn about David's life under Saul over the next few weeks. So let's go back to our time. Well, there's Saul. Let's go back to our timeline. David is succeeded by Solomon. And then the kingdom splits into the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. History of the two nations is described after 1 and 2 Samuel in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Both nations end up in exile. Israel's overrun, the northern nation, taken to exile by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Judah survives for another 130 years, overrun by the Babylonians. Both exiles are seen as the deserved punishment for disobedience under God's rightful rule. Then it's returned. You notice up here? Exile. Oh, gone too. Lost it. Pressed the wrong button. Here we go. We have the split into two. Israel goes into exile in Assyria. Judah to Babylon. And then there's the return. And then we come down this way. Then there is the gap until the New Testament period. Human history, as we know, will come to an end when Jesus returns. Maybe tonight. Maybe in 100 or 1,000 years. Who knows except God. But the Bible is the record of God's history in dealing with his people. The record teaches us so much about the character and work of God. However, when we study the Old Testament, we have to be wary about directly applying specific events to our lives today. For example, because Saul directly anoints David's head with oil, doesn't mean that our leaders, we should anoint them with oil. I don't think so. It's indeed fortunate that we don't get anointed with oil. We need to look at the overall principles of how God relates to his people and how they are to respond to him. David's call. Let's have a look at this. A nobody who becomes a somebody. Let's return to the call of David. It's as if God says, "I choose nobodies and turn them into somebodies. I choose nobodies and turn them into somebodies." So God, what does he do? He tells Samuel, "I want you to line up the sons of Jesse." He gets the oldest first, who's really impressive, big, strong guy. Then the next one. Goes through all seven of the sons, except for David. And you can imagine Samuel thinking, this one, he's the biggest, he's the most impressive. No, says God. Keeps on going down and down and down. Because God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. You see, when we look for people to admire, when we choose our role models, we're often swayed or impressed by things that are cause for boasting. We want the beautiful people, the brilliant ones, the successful people. We want the best and the brightest. But God says, no, that's not the way I make my choice. I choose nobodies and turn them into somebodies. Now, God has a specific task for King David. None of us are like David in the sense that none of us ever become king of Israel. But God does use people who are like David in the sense of being a person after God's own heart. God wants to use people who are faithful and consistent and in there for the long haul. Let me give you an example. I have a long-term friend and I've known him for many, many years. He's someone you would not think very much of from his outward appearances. He's very short, comes up to about here on me. He's quite chubby and he's not very good looking. He would admit that. I remember we used to play football and things, touch football, and he was always the kid, you know, the one who's always the last chosen when you're picking teams? Because he wasn't very athletic. He's not flashy, and on outward appearances, many would say he has no importance. Many years ago, we were in a youth group together, and at the church, there were so many in the youth group that they had the pick of who they chose to be leaders. There was a wide field to choose from. It seemed to be an honour to be asked. My friend never got a look in, and I guess he was never even considered. Yet some of those who were chosen to be youth group leaders were leaders for a while and then dropped off, and some even ended up leaving the church. My friend took on the job of teaching Sunday school, a far less glamorous task than being the leader of the youth group. I reckon he's now chalked up more than 30 years teaching Sunday school every week. And he's had an incredible influence on hundreds of children, especially small kids, because he was small and he could get down to their level. Hundreds, if not thousands, of kids over the years, he's had an influence on them and encouraged them to follow Jesus. The reason for his influence is not his outward appearance or any sort of charisma, but his faithfulness as living as a person who is after God's own heart. He's been wonderfully used by God. God often chooses nobodies and turns them into somebodies. Now, not many people would realise how much he's been used, but a few of us know and stand back in admiration at what God's done through him. The criteria that God uses for selection to use people mightily is faithfulness and a desire to love and serve the Lord. God desires that all of us who aspire to follow him be like David, in the sense of having priorities that show we are after God's own heart. We're reminded of God's priorities as we read and ponder God's word. So let me ask you, is this a priority? Do you have one that it's the book you read most and you read it much more than the amount of TV you watch or video games or whatever you play? Is this driving our priorities? Is our priority that we want to come and we love church so much, want to be here every week because it just is so fantastic? We're encouraged in our relationship with God. That is God's priorities. God develops and cultivates our relationship with him as we spend time in his word and in prayer and with our fellow Christians. If we're not doing that, we just drift and drift away. Let me encourage you. Let us all be diligent in our own personal devotional life. and diligent in making it a priority to have Christian fellowship regularly. If you're not reading God's word, tonight's the night to start. We've already read chapter 16, half of chapter 16. Go home and start reading the rest of it and start reading about David. It's interesting. Just one warning as you keep going, 16, 17, 18, beware of giants. You'll find out about David and somebody else. Well, let's look at David's character, admirable traits. There he is, David, a nobody who becomes a somebody. And now David's character, admirable traits and flaws. David eventually becomes the king. There is much to admire about David. In many ways, he is faithful to God. He composes many psalms that describe God's glory. His faith in God is genuine, and he repents when he does something wrong. Yet the Davidic kingdom is a flawed kingdom with a flawed king. He commits adultery, murder, and acts of barbarianism as a military commander. Yet we see that God can indeed use flawed people. David is dependent upon divine mercy. David is chosen by God to be the instrument of his purpose. Also, David and his kingdom point to something much better to be revealed in Jesus Christ. This leads us to point six, David and Jesus. Have a look at Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 23, either up on the screen or on your passage in the back. It says this, "From this man's descendant, from David, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised." Here Jesus is shown to be a direct descendant of King David. That's why Jesus is said to be a king. As the Old Testament progresses, a king from people's human perspective, as the Old Testament progresses, the time of David was seen as the golden age when Israel was at the height of her powers. As things got worse and worse and culminate in exile, the prophets point towards the hope of a saviour, of a Messiah, the Christ. This will be someone who is a king in the royal line of David. In the New Testament, the Messiah is revealed as coming in the person of Jesus, and he fulfills many of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Many of these prophecies involve fulfillment of the blessings that are promised to David. The promises are partially fulfilled in the time of David, but find their complete fulfillment in Jesus. For example, let me read Acts chapter 13, verses 32 to 36. And it says this, up on the screen, "We tell you the good news, what God promised our father. He has fulfilled for us, the children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I've become your father.' The fact that God caused him to be raised from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed." This again is the Apostle Paul speaking and linking King David and the fulfillment of the promises to the Lord Jesus Christ. In establishing the kingdom in Israel, God's ultimate purpose was to pave the way for the coming of the true and final king, the Lord Jesus Christ. David was to be the first king under the new order. Jesus, in contrast, wasn't the first, but he is the last, the once for all king in the line of the house of David, the greatest king, the King of Kings. Well, to conclude, David and us. As we examine the life of David, we can learn so much about God. We can see that God accomplishes his purposes. He's in control. He takes nobodies and turns them into somebodies. Let's return to the reason that God chooses David. He's described as a man after his own heart. God uses David after he has rejected Saul, who failed to continue to seek the Lord's will in his life. God wants us to be people after his own heart. What does it mean? As I said before, it means having God's priorities in our lives. The closer we move to God and allow his Holy Spirit to change us, the more in tune we will be with God. As we focus on Jesus, the ultimate king from the house of David, we realise how much Jesus has done for us through his death on the cross. And our response to this incredible act of grace is to live a life of obedience and holiness. We're to be in there for the long haul. We're to keep on being conscious of God. David seems to be like this. David's described as having the Lord with him. Let us strive to be people after God's own heart. So let's pray about that now. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record of the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. Help us to learn more about him, and especially about how you have dealt with your people as we proceed through this series. Help us indeed, Lord, to strive to be people after your own heart. Amen.